If you do, turn to the book of Revelation in chapter 3. The book of Revelation in chapter 3. If you didn't bring one this morning, there are some in the pews in front of you or around you, so feel free to grab one of those and turn to the book of Revelation. It's the very last book of the Bible, so turn to the back cover and then turn left several pages and you'll find Revelation in Revelation chapter 3. And we'll be reading verses 14 through 22. Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. But before we read, let me ask you a question. Start thinking about what makes you sick to your stomach. Or better yet, maybe what's something that you've tasted maybe in recent history, or maybe it's very memorable, and maybe it happened a long time ago and you still remember something that you tasted, but you wanted to spit it right back out into your napkin. Has that happened lately? Maybe you had a restaurant, or maybe it was a home. Hopefully it wasn't at home. I remember one thing I'll never forget is the first time I tried sushi. That was hard for me, and I didn't finish my meal. But there's so many of us that have the certain types of food, or just something tastes so disgusting or repulsive, we can't even bear to swallow at least one bite. It's like how many children all of my children are with medicine, right? It doesn't matter how good the medicine is. Doesn't matter what good it's supposed to do. It doesn't matter like how it will bring healing to my body. I'm not taking it because it tastes awful. Right, it's so repulsive, and it's so gross. We just can't bear to swallow one bite. We just want to spit it out of our mouths. And so today we're going to learn. We're going to study what Jesus wants to spit out of his mouth. In Revelation 3, he describes something so disgusting and so repulsive to him that he wants to spit it out of his mouth. And this actually turns out to be a major problem in the church that will prevent its flourishing and accomplishing its mission. So let's look down in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 14, where we read, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation." In the first three chapters of Revelation, John the Apostle is seeing a vision of Jesus, and Jesus is giving him a message to deliver to churches, to seven different churches. And this message this morning in this sermon is the message to the church in Laodicea. And all these churches were real churches in which God was to write, or which John was to write this message from Jesus and give it to them. And he says, and here Jesus describes himself and how he's supposed to be described to these churches, right? He says, "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea," this angel, some interpreters believe this was the pastor or some representative of the church. And this message was supposed to be delivered to them and given and read to the churches. And he says, "This is the words of the Amen." The Amen is another word for certainty. When you say amen, maybe in church or something, you're saying it's true, it's certain. And we see the words of the capital A, amen, the true and certain one, the faithful and true witness, he says. Everything Jesus says is right, and it's true and faithful. Jesus is never wrong. There's never a false word that comes out of his mouth. He is the faithful and true witness, and he's the supreme being of God's creation. He's the beginning of God's creation. Do you see how he's describing himself in his introduction to his message to the church at Laodicea? He's the beginning of creation, of God's creation. This means he's the supreme being in God's creation. And so you're getting a letter, not just from anyone, but from the Son of God, the one who's always right, the one who's always true, the one who's never wrong, the most supreme being in God's creation. And so it kind of wakes you up a little bit. I guess we'd better listen to what this person is saying to us. And I can assure you, and I hope you agree, that if God were to say, or if Jesus were to say, "And to the angel of Ellaville Baptist Church," or to the pastor, or to Ellaville Baptist Church, right, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, right? We'd better be listening, right? But actually, he is. He is writing to us. These, of course, were specific churches, but these were all problems and struggles that Jesus was addressing in these churches that could and probably all apply to us. So Jesus, of course, is writing to us, is speaking to us as well. So let's pay attention. Verse 15, he says, I know your works. And again, he's writing again to church believers gathered in this city called Laodicea. And he says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you either be cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Which leads us to our first point. We see here in this passage that Jesus pronounces judgment on the deceived church. Jesus pronounces judgment on the deceived church. Right, it's very eye-opening what Jesus says. He says, I know your works. I know your works. He sees and knows everything. He knows all about us. Not only he knows what we do and sees what we do, he knows the motives behind them. And he knows the works of the Laodicean church and the motives behind their works. But now I want you to notice one thing. He addresses their behavior or their lifestyle. He says, I know your works, or I know your deeds. And then he quickly switches from talking about their works to talking to them, right? Their works or their lifestyle represent who they were spiritually. It represents and told the real story of their faith, their relationship with God. He says, I know your works. You are lukewarm. He says, they're neither cold nor hot. Would that you either be cold or hot. Now, we don't need to misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Jesus is not saying, I'd rather you be on fire for Jesus, on fire for me, or I'd rather you hate me. It's one or the other. That's not, it would be strange for Jesus to say, I'd rather you love me or you hate me. No, that's, we don't see that in the scriptures. Here's what Jesus was saying. You need to know the context a little bit. The city of Laodicea had hot water piped in from springs in a nearby town. And it would be piped in, and they would have hot water piped in and from the town called Hierapolis. But they would also have cold water from the mountains of Colossae piped in. But what would happen when these two streams of water met in the city? They would mix. And what happens when cold water and hot water mix? It turns into warm water, lukewarm water, tepid water. It mixes. So these hot springs that were good for healing, good for bathing, good for physical health and recovery, and the cold water, which is great for refreshment for the body, those are both good, but much less good can come from the lukewarm, tepid, mediocre temperature water. It reminds me of coffee. Now, y'all know I'm a coffee freak, right? And y'all know where I'm going with this. In the mornings, man, there is nothing better than a steaming hot cup of coffee. Right? Amen. A little bit of cream and sugar, right? No hating on the cream and sugar. I know some of you black coffee lovers. But on a summer afternoon, when you're in the mood for coffee and it's 97 degrees and 1,000% humidity, a hot cup of coffee, right, is not appealing, is it? But I remember a few years ago, 10 or 12 years ago, when iced coffee became a thing. And it was a dream come true. You know, I can now drink coffee when it's really hot outside because it's iced and it's refreshing. I love them both. A little sweetened iced coffee with a little bit of creamer, maybe some caramel. It doesn't get much better. But then you drink that, take a sip of that cup of coffee that's been sitting on the counter for 4 or 5 hours. How's that? No good. No good at all, right? It's awful. It's a terrible taste, and you don't want to swallow one drink of it, right? You want to spit, at least I do, lukewarm coffee. That's what I think about every time. It's terrible. It's not good. We don't want to drink it, and Jesus is telling the Laodicean Christians that they are lukewarm. Their faith is lukewarm. Their relationship with him is lukewarm. Like the lukewarm water piped into the city, the Laodicean's lifestyle was lukewarm. It wasn't refreshing and healing and encouraging. Just like the hot water, it wasn't healing for the community. It wasn't helpful for the community. It wasn't a ministry to the community like the cold water. It wasn't refreshing and encouraging. Their faith, their lifestyle was of no benefit, was of no consequence to the outside world. It wasn't hot, it wasn't cold, it was lukewarm. It was making no difference in their community. Their lives looked just like everyone else's. They were indifferent and apathetic to God and what He'd done for them in Christ. That's what it meant to be lukewarm. And so for that to be a Christian's response to God and all that He's done for us in Christ is so distasteful, so gross, so repulsive that Jesus wanted to spit them out of His mouth. He says, your faith is lukewarm. Your life doesn't look any different than the outside world. Your faith is having no difference in the community. Your faith is having no influence. It's no help. It's no encouragement. It has no form of healing to the outside world, to a lost world. And for that to be a response at who God is and what He's done for us is absolutely distasteful and repulsive. And Jesus says, I just want to spit you out of my mouth. And what caused their faith to be lukewarm? What caused this indifferent, apathetic heart towards God and all He had done for them? Jesus said it was their wealth and success. Look down in verse 17. He says, Jesus says, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. See, Laodicea was a very wealthy city. And apparently the church in Laodicea was full of very wealthy and successful people. In fact, Jesus quotes them as saying, it's as though they're boasting, I have all the money I need. I am successful. I am wealthy. I have prospered. I don't need anything. See, their wealth and success had led to self-reliance. Their wealth and success had led to self-reliance. They believed or came to believe that since they could meet all their needs, they could provide all their wants, their luxuries, everything that they enjoyed, they could solve most, if not all, of their problems, they thought, then what do they need God for? And you may not, or they might not have said that out loud, but that's what their thoughts, that's what their heart, and that's what their lifestyle demonstrated. Because they didn't need God, they became indifferent to Him and therefore cared very little for making any kind of difference in their community. Cared very little for having an impact on an outside world, cared very little for sacrifice, cared very little for radical giving, radical sacrifice, radical service for God, being on mission for Him and their community in response to all God had done for them through Jesus. Their wealth and their success led to self-reliance, and this self-reliance led to an indifferent, apathetic, just don't really care, just not that concerned about my relationship with God and living in a radical, sacrificial way for Him in our community. Their faith was lukewarm. And I think if there's anything that describes the American church today, it's this. Wouldn't you agree? If there's anything that describes the American church, it's this. It's a church that has grown in many ways indifferent and apathetic to God and what He's done for us and what He's doing in the world and the mission that He's called us to. Our wealth and our success oftentimes leads to this self-reliance, and maybe we don't even realize that it's happened. And maybe we didn't wake up and choose to be this way, but our wealth and our success and our prosperity and the way that we've provided for ourselves and all that we've accomplished ourselves has led to self-reliance. And then I've been able to do all this. I've been able to accomplish and accumulate all this, and most, if not all, the problems I have, I can solve myself. I can meet all my needs, and I can meet all my family's needs, and I can provide myself most, if not all, the enjoyment that I want. So therefore, maybe it's subtle, but therefore, what do I need God for? And we become indifferent to Him, apathetic, not caring. And therefore, our witness, or lack thereof, is of no consequence in the community. You want to know why Christians, you and I, hardly read the Bible? It's because we feel like we don't need to. You want to know why we hardly pray? It's because we feel like we don't need to, and that's the bottom line. You want to know why so often church participation in life with the body of Christ is spotty and irregular? Why? Because we believe we don't need it. Why? Because the wealth and prosperity and success in our lives has led to self-reliance. I've met all of my needs. I've accomplished everything that I want to accomplish, or at least I've accomplished enough. I'm happy. I'm satisfied. I can meet all of my needs. I can solve all of my problems. And so maybe very subtly, but just as true, our relationship with God we become indifferent with, or it becomes secondary in our lives. Even if it goes unnoticed, we begin to live as though God has little importance in our lives. Therefore, Christians, like the church in Laodicea, live lives consistently, mainly pursuing wealth and happiness in the things of this world, which is the definition, Jesus tells us, of lukewarm Christianity. And here it is, right? Lukewarm Christianity is simply you look no different than everyone else in your community. You look no different than everyone else in your community. Our relationship with God has really no impact on others. Our church's relationship with God, our ministry really has very little impact on the outside world. 90% of our lives, if not more, is mainly consumed with ourselves. What does lukewarm Christianity look like? I heard a pastor this week give a list here. I want to share it with you. What does lukewarm Christianity look like? Number one, it's when we crave acceptance by people more than God. When we crave acceptance by people more than God, we crave what matters more to us is not what God thinks, it's what people think of us. And so we'll live our lives striving to meet people's approval, to change people's opinions of us, or to alter people's opinions of us. And that is of greater importance than what God thinks of us. Number two is when lukewarm Christianity is when we rarely share the gospel with others. One of the greatest definitions of lukewarm Christianity is when we rarely share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with others. We rarely share our faith. And then the excuses that you and I make for not sharing our faith are even worse, right? I remember reading a story a few months ago where a missionary couple in a difficult and dangerous country to be a believer was sharing about their life as a missionary and a Christian couple in this country. And one of the things that they do as husband and wife every time they leave for the day is they pray and they have a small discussion. And the reason they do that, and a part of this discussion, is them talking about and praying about the reality that they, after they leave the house together, after they leave the house this morning, they may not see each other again. The risk is so great for many Christians and many missionaries around the world, and yet there's so many who still are willing to share their faith in difficult and dangerous places. I don't know about you, but I've never had that conversation with Gwen in the mornings when we part ways. And we may not see each other again, but it's not going to be because I risked my life sharing with my faith. And yet when we talk about sharing our faith and the reasons that prevent us from doing that, what prevents us from sharing our faith is because it might get awkward, right? Or somebody might not want to listen to what we have to say. Or it may single us out, or it may get weird. See, one of the reasons, or one of the One of the criteria of lukewarm faith is you rarely share the gospel. And ultimately what that means is that the gospel has not had that much of effect on mine and your life. Who Jesus is and what he's done for you has not affected us and stirred us up enough to actually want to share it with people. You see, if the reality for you and for me of who Jesus is and what he's done for us starts to sink in, we will be desperate to share this good news with others. You see, the reason we're not motivated to share the good news of Jesus Christ that saves people who are destined and bound to hell is because we really don't grasp it either. We really don't grasp and understand what Jesus has done for us either, because if we did, we'd be desperate to share it. We'd be willing to risk. We'd be willing to risk the awkwardness. We'd be willing to risk being seen as weird. The third one. The third one is we rationalize our sin. We rationalize our sin. We either make excuses for our sin, or we try to ask God, okay, or we try to figure out what's the closest I can get to the line that I can't cross, right? How much sin can I commit before it's way too much? We try to rationalize our sin. We don't want to get rid of all sin. We want to get rid of most sin. We want to sin up into a certain line. We want to sin up into a certain line until it may condemn us, and we fall just short of that. We want to rationalize and make excuses for our sin. There are certain sins we don't want to give up. See, one of the reasons why so many non-Christians are unmoved by Jesus is because neither are the Christians. It's lukewarm Christianity. Another criteria for lukewarm Christianity is that you think about life on earth more than life in heaven. You think about life on earth more than you think about life in heaven. We become consumed with how much money and how much stuff we're going to accumulate. We begin consumed with what kind of retirement we're going to want to have and what kind of life we're going to want to have here on this earth and maximizing our pleasure and enjoyment on this earth. And we rarely think about life in heaven. We get consumed with this bucket list lifestyle that we rarely forget about our life in heaven. It's this life that says, I'm not going to be concerned about this bucket list greatest retirement lifestyle here, because I know that God's bucket list for me in heaven is going to far surpass beyond my imagination any kind of bucket list here on earth. But so often we just are consumed with our life here on this earth instead of consumed with our life in heaven. We get consumed with accumulating pleasures that are going to accumulate here in this life and be enjoyed in this life. And we become less consumed with storing up treasures in heaven that we'll enjoy for eternity. The next criteria is that you only turn to God when you need something. A lukewarm Christian only turns to God when he or she needs something. If tragedy strikes, or a major health scare, or job loss, we'll turn to God. But other than that, if life seems to be going pretty well, if we seem to be handling life on our own, God is secondary. We only turn to God when we need something. Another sign of lukewarm Christianity is when we only give when it's convenient. We only give when it's convenient. We give God out of our leftovers and not our best. There's no sacrifice in our giving. Giving to God is the last thing that we give attention to when all of our other bills and all of our other luxuries and everything else is taken care of. Then we see, okay, do I have enough to give to God or do I want to? This same thing happened in the book of Malachi with the people in Malachi. They begin offering sacrifices that weren't their best. And God demanded the best sacrifices. God demanded the best, the absolute best, the absolute pure, their unblemished, their best of their flocks, their best of their produce, because that's what God deserves. But they begin giving him bad sacrifices. They begin giving him sheep that were deformed and lame and diseased. And God says, not only did God say he didn't approve of those sacrifices, he said, that's evil. It's evil not to give God. It's evil to give God our leftovers instead of our best. And that's a sign of lukewarm Christianity, is when we only give when it's convenient. And finally, and ultimately, like we said, lukewarm Christianity is simply when we aren't much different than the rest of the world. When we aren't much different than the rest of the world. We're indifferent and apathetic towards God, just like the rest of the world is. It would appear to the person on the outside looking in that God doesn't have much of an effect on their lives. They look just like everyone else does. And Jesus pronounces judgment on them, says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You're not going to be a part of me. This is false Christianity. And he says, because you've been deceived into thinking that everything's good in my life, even my faith, I'm right with God. But Jesus says, you're not. You've missed the point. You've been deceived, right? You think you're rich and you think you're successful and in no need of God. But what does he say? What does he say? He's like, actually, you don't realize that you're wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. He says, you've missed the point. You don't realize the poverty of your soul when you're living an indifferent, apathetic, lukewarm Christianity. You've been deceived. Your success, or your health, or your retirement account, or your ability to manage your life has deceived you into self-reliance and thinking you have it under control and you don't need God. And Jesus is opening up our blind eyes and seeing, helping expose what our soul really looks like if that's the case. You don't realize the poverty of your soul because our wealth has blinded us. Our self-reliance has blinded us. And Jesus said we should take care of our soul if what Jesus has done for us makes little difference in our lives. If who God is and what he's done for us in Christ is not important for us to tell others about it, we should be concerned for our souls. Who God is and what he's done for us, right, should radically change who we are. You see, one pastor said, in the scriptures, there are only really two responses to Jesus. Either a wholehearted worship or mockery. There wasn't this in-between. Indifference. Lukewarmness. Just kind of apathetic, not caring. What we see in the scriptures is either you worshiped and adored Jesus and it radically changed your life, or you mocked him and you hated him. There was no middle ground category where we felt like we are right with God, we felt like we're accepted by him and that we're okay with him, and yet he has no impact on our lives. And we have lead lives that look different or look just the same as everybody else. Who God is and what he's done should radically change our life and lead to making a difference, a radical difference in the community. If we truly grasp who Jesus is and what he's done for us, then we will look radically different than the community. I think our worship and worship services would look a lot different too if we truly grasped and understood this, right? Y'all, this is right. This is a chance. This is an opportunity to just put on display how grateful we are of who God is and what he's done for us in Christ, right? This is an opportunity to display and show God and reveal to him and reveal to the others that are with us all we believe and all we love and all we trust and all we are grateful for who God is and what he's done for us in Christ. I got to be honest. That should mean a little bit more than it appears, right? That should mean a little bit more than it appears in our worship services. Now here, I know what you're thinking. Joel, You're not talking about getting all charismatic or whatever, are you? No. But when you think about it, we're here gathering as God's blood-bought, redeemed, saved, rescued from hell people who He has changed our lives. He has given us a new identity. He's forgiven us of our sins. He's given us heaven and an inheritance in heaven. He's given us reconciliation with God. We deserved hell. We deserved hell, but He saved us through Christ dying in our place for us. He has rescued us from the grave. He has rescued us from hell by suffering hell in our place. And He's given us heaven as a reward. He's given us infinite joy and infinite riches in Christ. Surely that should mean more in our worship services as we gather than it appears. Surely there should be some more enthusiasm. Surely there should be some more effort. Surely there should be some more excitement, because this is our chance to get together and lift God up and show Him how much He means to us. Show Him how grateful we are. Sometimes it's hard, right, to put a smile on our face. Sometimes it's hard to have some more expressions of our gratefulness and gratitude to God. Sometimes we're more concerned with how we look and how we appear and things not getting too out of control than we are about exalting Jesus and getting to put His worth on display in our lives. Y'all, we in our worship services, y'all, this should be an opportunity for us to kind of let our guard down and really put on display how grateful we are for Jesus and who he is and what He's done for us. I hope that can be the case for us. Now, I'm not saying that you have to raise your hands and you have to dance and you have to shout or you're not worshiping God in the right way. It's okay if you do. But what I am saying is we should be concerned. This is a chance to come together and celebrate the goodness and glory of God in our lives. And so let's let our worship and our attitude and our character and our expressions of worship and the volume of our voice even reflect who He is and for what He's done for us. Let's not have lukewarm worship services. Let's not have lukewarm worship services. Let's let our worship services reflect all the greatness and glory of God and what He's done for us in Christ. I can be the same way. Just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I'm never lukewarm. I struggle with it every day. I've gone through seasons where I'm like, do I just kind of need to give it up? Like, I'm not setting a good example here. One pastor said, referring to pastors, he said, you can be a full-time pastor, but a part-time follower of Jesus. That kind of hit me like a ton of bricks. And it's true. Every believer struggles with being lukewarm. You can be a full-time employee. You can be a full-time boss. You can be a full-time student and still be a part-time follower of Jesus as well. We all struggle with it. It's always a temptation, especially for the American church, just to lead a life that's indifferent and apathetic when the good news of Jesus Christ should radically change our lives, that leads to a radically changed community. Now, while all this is not good news, there is good news, though. There is good news for our apathetic, uncaring, indifferent hearts that's in love with the things of the world, but also trying to stay attached to Jesus, to be saved from hell. There is good news for the lukewarm Christian, which is me, and maybe many, if not all of you. And we see here very quickly that Jesus provides for the repentant church. Verses 18 and 19, we see where Jesus provides for the repentant church. What does He say? He says, I counsel you. So here's what we should do if we find ourselves as lukewarm believers. He says, I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. What is Jesus saying? He's saying what your souls really need is not out there in the world that you're pursuing. What your souls really need is me. What your souls really need is me and a renewed relationship with me. What does Jesus say about himself? He says, you're some of the most wealthy people in the region. You're wealthy. The whole church, the whole city is wealthy, but you don't need more money to satisfy your souls. You don't need more money to meet your needs. You have an even greater need that all the gold that you could ever accumulate can't satisfy and can't meet. He says, you need to buy gold from me, refined by fire. Jesus is our true treasure. Jesus offers the riches that our hearts and souls really need. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the solution, the remedy to the problem with our hearts, the problem with our lukewarm hearts. Our hearts have been sold out to the things of this world and the pleasures of this world. And we need something that money can't buy, and that's Jesus to satisfy and transform our hearts. Jesus is our true righteousness. He says, you don't need more fine clothes. Oh, Laodicea was known for making elaborate fabrics and elaborate clothing, and wealthy people from all over the world would come and buy their clothing. He said, you don't need any more fancy clothing to satisfy your souls. You need some spiritual clothing. What does he say? He says, you need to buy my garments, my white garments, so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. In other words, you are unrighteous. You are sinful. Your lifestyle is not pleasing me. Your unrighteousness has brought judgment and condemnation on your life. But you need not your fancy clothes that you are making. You need my clothes. You need my white robes of righteousness. In other words, Jesus. Jesus is our true righteousness. Is his works that he accomplished for us in our place that God applies to us in the gospel. And it's Jesus' blood that washes our sins clean. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We are dirty and unrighteousness, but we need the blood of Jesus Christ to bring forgiveness and cleansing from our sin. He gives us the righteousness. Our righteousness makes us filthy, but he gives us new clothes of clear, beautiful, brilliant white. Whiteness to cover up our sin. Jesus is our healer. Laodicea was known for this eye salve that they could put on people's eyes and can heal and improve their eyesight. And he's saying the problem is not with your physical eyes, the problem is with your spiritual eyes. You're blind to your heart, you're blind to your true condition. But let me come and heal you and open your eyes to the true condition of your soul, but open your eyes to me. We also see where Jesus disciplines his children. Where Jesus disciplines his children. I reprove and discipline those whom I love. In other words, Jesus doesn't just let us go. Jesus doesn't leave us on our own. Jesus reproves and rebukes and disciplines us to lead us back to him, to correct our ways, and to change our hearts. And what does he say? Repent. Repent. Turn from your lukewarm Christianity. Turn from your indifference to God. Turn from your love of self and love of the things of this world. Turn from just not caring about God. Turn from having God as secondary or in the back seat of your life. Repent. Repent of this sin. And I will provide what your souls really need. And the final thing that we see is where Jesus promises to lead the faithful church. Jesus promises to lead the faithful church. In verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with me, and eat with him and he with me. Jesus promises to lead the faithful church. He invites us to a true relationship with him. He invites us to a true relationship with him. Now here's how we need to see what Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. What is he doing? He's knocking on the door of the Laodicean church. Isn't this a weird scene? Jesus is outside. He's not in the church with them. He's not fellowshipping with them. He's not living and moving and operating amongst them. He's on the outside. And that's what happens in the church, and that's what happens in the heart of the lukewarm Christian, is that Jesus is on the outside. But we also see the love and mercy and pursuit of Jesus. He knocks on the door. He knocks on our door. He knocks on the door of our heart. He knocks on the door of our church, our church's heart. It says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to eat with him and he with me. If anyone hears me knocking and opens the door and welcomes me in, accepts me in, repents of their sin and repents of their lukewarmness and brings me in, then I'll have fellowship with him. I'll renew my relationship with them. I will restore and change their heart. What about us? What about us? How's Jesus knocking at the door? How's Jesus knocking at the door? Jesus can knock on our door through the circumstances in our lives, right? Jesus can alert us to his presence. Jesus can alert us through the circumstances in our lives. Maybe it's health scares. Maybe it's life change. Maybe it's a job loss. Maybe it's financial struggles. Maybe God is using those, or maybe Jesus is using those in your life to knock on the door. So what you're missing is not these things. What you're missing is me. Maybe it's the circumstances of your life. Jesus is knocking on the door. Maybe it's sin in your life. Maybe you know you're struggling with sin. Maybe you know you're struggling with ongoing sin. And Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, knocking on the door of your life, inviting you to have fellowship with him, inviting you to renew your relationship with him. How's he knocking on the door of your life? You see, the circumstances in your life are not going to be random. The circumstances in your life are not going to be meaningless. It could be Jesus knocking on the door of your heart and your life saying, invite me in. Let me change your life. Stop pursuing all these other things. Stop going into despair because all these other things are happening. It's me talking to you. Let me in and let me come in and have fellowship with you, restore and renew my relationship with you, and give you what your soul needs. How's he knocking on Elleville Baptist Church's door? How's he knocking on Elleville Baptist Church's door? How could he be on the outside knocking, waiting for us to allow him in to change our lives, to renew our lives, to renew this church? It could be the circumstances that the church goes through. It could be challenges and struggles that the church goes through. It could be change that the church is going through, or change that the church may be approaching. It could be trials. It could be struggles. Jesus is knocking on the door saying, listen, behold, listen, listen up, pay attention. I'm on the outside. Invite me in. Bring me in. Repent and bring me in and allow me and not the things of this world to satisfy your souls. Restore you from a lukewarm faith to a vibrant faith. I don't know what it is for you. I don't know what it is for you, but I hope this morning that we listen to Jesus' words. That we listen to Jesus' words. We listen to Jesus' words of the judgment, the pronouncement of a lukewarm faith, and how costly and how devastating that is. Listen, we will not make an impact and a difference in Elleville and beyond in lukewarm faith. The church's doors may remain open for decades, but it can have very little impact on the outside world. Lukewarm faith can keep the budget going. Lukewarm faith can keep the lights on. Lukewarm faith cannot make a radical difference in the outside world. What should we be in the business of? We should be in the business of Jesus doing a radical change in the community and the world. We should be in the business of the gospel of Jesus Christ radically changing us, then radically changing our neighbors and the nations. I don't know about you, but I know the type of church that I want to be a part of. But I also have seen this week how my lukewarm faith can have devastating consequences and can render us useless in the community and tarnish the name and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What about you? What about you? What about me? The days ahead for Allenville Baptist Church, I'm praying, are the opposite of this. I'm praying for an even more invigorated, passionate body of Christ that's so transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ that we bring about, through the power of Jesus, a radical difference in our community and beyond. And I pray you are as well. Lord, as we close this service, Lord, I feel like personally I have to repent of my lukewarm faith. Lord, forgive me for so often my life appears to not really care about the things of God, to be more consumed with the things of this world and the hobbies and pleasures and pursuits of this world than anything else. Forgive me for your name and your good news not being on my lips like they should. Forgive me for demonstrating, God, just a casual approach to my relationship with you. Forgive me for not caring and desiring to have little difference and little impact in my community. So, God, I repent. Lord, I pray that you would lead us to repentance. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes to the goodness of Jesus Christ. Lord, that the things of this world cannot satisfy. They promise much, but they provide nothing. But you have the riches. You have the forgiveness. You have the grace. You have the saving power that our souls need to give us full joy and full pleasure in you. But God, also the desire to have a massive impact and a radical difference in our community. God, I pray that you would reinvigorate our souls, and it starts with repentance. Lord, lead us to repentance from our lukewarm faith. But God, do such a transforming work in our hearts, God, that it brings a radical change and a radical difference in our church, in our worship services, in our acts of commitment, in our acts of sacrifice, in our witness and of sharing in the gospel. I pray that you would change the courses of our lives, God. Lord, I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know you. I pray if there's someone here that is, that you are impressing on their hearts to trust you and not trust in other things or other people, that they would turn from their sins, they would repent of their sins and trust in you as their Savior and allow you to change their lives. But God, make us a church. Make us a people. Make me a person and a pastor, Lord, that is not lukewarm. Lord, but it's making a massive and radical difference because of the massive and radical change that you've done in my life. All for the glory of Jesus, because he's worthy of it. Lord, do this in our hearts. Speak to us clearly, Lord. Give us the courage to respond with obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.